Well, sooner or later, God will bring you into a crisis. Something will happen in your life that you absolutely did not ask for. Some kind of trial or suffering or relational mess or hardship will barge into your life uninvited. And in that moment, you will have to wrestle with where and in whom you will place your trust. You will have to struggle with questions like this: can God really be trusted right now in this moment? Can I really give this situation to Jesus? Will he really be true to his promises? What do I do when I can't even see what God is doing or see how he will bring good out of this? Listen, that's the Christian life right there. That's discipleship, learning anew to trust Jesus. And when has that ever gone bad? Let me ask you, when has trusting Jesus ever turned out bad for you? Never, because he's faithful. And this messy discipleship that is our lives, when paired with God, is a great combination when you think about it. It's our weakness and foolishness meeting God's power and God's wisdom. Our weakness and our foolishness paired up with God's wisdom and God's power. What could go wrong? What could go wrong when our weakness and foolishness gets paired up with God's wisdom and power? Nothing. Listen, there is no downside to trusting Jesus. There is no hangover with trusting Jesus. There's no fine print that you regret not reading. There's no fine print later on. You're like, oh, I should have read that. I should have just clicked, I agree. There's no downside to trusting Jesus and taking him at his word, even when things get dark, especially when things get dark. So our big idea today is chock full of gospel hope, and it's this: you can trust God further than you can see him. I stole that phrase from Matthew Henry's commentary, where he said this: the better God is known, the more he is trusted. Those who know him to be a God of infinite wisdom will trust him further than they can see him. Those who know him to be a God of almighty power will trust him when creature confidences fail and they have nothing else to trust to. And those who know him to be a God of infinite grace and goodness will trust him though he slay them. Those who know him to be a God of inviolable truth and faithfulness will rejoice in his word of promise and rest upon that, though the performance be deferred and intermediate providences seem to contradict it. Those who know him to be the Father of spirits and an everlasting Father will trust him with their souls as their main care and trust in him at all times, even to the end. So no matter what happens in your life, you can trust God further than you can see him. When creature comforts fail you, you can trust Jesus. When you have nothing else to trust to, you can trust Jesus. When everything in your life seems to contradict his word of promise, you can trust God. Let me say that again. When everything in your life seems to contradict the promise of God, Romans 8:28, he's working everything for good. When everything is opposite of that, you can still trust God. And if you haven't figured it out yet, this is basic discipleship. This is Christianity 101. God's people have to learn to trust him over and over and over again, even when they can't see him, even when things don't make sense, even when you're 75 years old and God tells you that your 65-year-old wife is going to have a baby. That's Abram and Sarah. Even when you have to wait for 25 years to see the promise fulfilled that your 65-year-old wife is going to have a baby. That's what happened to Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah. The life of Abram and company show us that we can trust Jesus right now at this moment all the way to the end of our lives. Right now, today, you can trust him. I ran across a great quote from Betsy Childs Howard yesterday. She said this, "You can't buy manna in bulk," linking back to the Old Testament when the Israelites had to gather manna every morning. You can't buy manna in bulk. She says, "Can you trust God to get you through today? If the answer is yes, then you have what it takes to survive for the long haul. You just need to ask yourself the same question tomorrow." Some of you are going through something so unreal, so unsettling, so incredibly awful and devastating. There's some relational mess, something right now in your life, and you're wondering, how can you make it? Let me ask you, can you answer yes to this question? Can you trust God? If you can say, yes, I can trust God today, you can make it to the end. You have to ask yourself that same question tomorrow. You get up tomorrow morning and say, can I trust Jesus today? Yes, and that's how you make it. You can trust Jesus right now at this moment, all the way to the end of your life, even though you can't see that far into the future, even though you don't have a picture of what your future holds. And that's what Abram will learn in our passage today. Abram and company had to learn to trust what God says over what they could see. And so do you and me. And it's a lesson that we have to relearn over and over and over and over again. We never grow out of this as God's children. We wish we could, right? Don't you wish if you could be like, hey, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and you would grow out of having to trust God? Don't you wish you could get there? There'll be a day when you get there. That's when you're on the new earth. But until then, we never grow out of this. We're always being put in situations where we have to trust God. Always. Always. In fact, that's the whole Bible, isn't it? The Bible is full of story after story after story after story after story of God's people having to trust him over and over and over and over again. Do you think it's going to be any different for us? Do you think we somehow get a pass? I hate to burst your bubble so early in the sermon, but I'm sorry, we don't get a pass. This is discipleship. Messy discipleship. This is Christianity 101 in Genesis chapter 15. So turn there in your Bibles. Beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So recall what we saw last week. Two kings came out to meet Abram in the valley of Shaveh. Melchizedek, king of Salem, came and blessed Abram, while the king of Sodom wanted to be business partners with Abram. And apparently it was an offer Abraham really could refuse, because he did. He wanted nothing to do with Sodom. And so in Genesis chapter 15, after meeting the two kings in the valley, Yahweh, the sovereign Lord, God, appeared to Abram in a vision at night. So Abram's maybe sitting around a fire, thinking about how tomorrow I need to shear the sheep, or maybe he's already tucked cozily into his bed. But whatever he's doing, God shows up. And when God shows up at your house, even if you're in your pajamas, you put on your slippers and your bathrobe and you answer the door. And that's exactly what Abram did. And what are the first words of Yahweh to Abram when he appears? He says, "Fear not." I love that. Fear not. Not because Abram is afraid of God, because he's not. Abram has other reasons to fear. Remember, Abram just beat up that four-thug king alliance back in chapter 14. These guys are probably licking their wounds, planning revenge. So it's no surprise that Abram might be sleeping with one eye open. He's afraid they may come back screaming for vengeance. And so Yahweh comes to reassure Abram's heart. He says that he is Abram's shield. The Hebrew word is magen. It's the same word that Melchizedek used in Genesis 14:20 when he said that Yahweh had delivered Abram's enemies into his hand. Yahweh is his shield, his magen, the one who protects Abram, the one who delivers his enemies into his hand. Comforting words after you just picked a fight with a four-thug king alliance. But Yahweh also tells Abram that his reward will be very great. Now, we know that Abram spurned the spoils of war. He gave it all back to the king of Sodom, so he missed out on a lot of sheep and oxen and donkeys and camels. But what he would receive from Yahweh was far better: land and descendants as the stars. He would receive a son. And ultimately, I would say that Yahweh was Abram's reward. All of this that we see here in Genesis 15 is vintage Yahweh. For one, God speaks. Listen, never get over that. Never get over the fact that we serve a God who speaks. He talks to us. He speaks to us in his word. I don't think we marvel enough at that. I don't think we're near as awestruck as we should be when we consider that Jesus speaks to us. Just tuck that wonderful truth into your heart and think about it later this week. The God of the universe has spoken to you in his word. Never get over that. But we also see it's vintage Yahweh here because he rushes in to comfort Abram's heart. This is what God does for his people. Jesus comes to comfort us because he knows our hearts. And there are many ways that Jesus comes to comfort us: his word, maybe hearing a sermon, maybe hearing a worship song, or maybe a friend. Maybe Jesus just sends a friend across your path to share something with you. Why? Because he knows your heart and because he cares to comfort you. Jesus knows that we are prone to fear, that we are prone to anxiety, we are prone to worry, we are prone to despair. And think about how gracious and kind our God is to come to us when our hearts are breaking and our fears cause us to toss and turn in bed at night, and when we pace the floor, and when we chew our fingernails, and we want to pull our hair out, when we want to scream, and maybe when we just want to die. Genesis 15 is in the Bible so that you would know that your God loves you, cares about you, and sees everything that is happening in your life. And so he comes to Abram. He initiates the promise. He comes to strengthen Abram. When Abram is weak, God comes to calm his fears. Never get over that. The voice of Yahweh calms and settles the fears of our hearts. That's how the promises of God work. They enter into a messy or difficult or crazy situation, and they do their thing. The promises of God have a way of keeping you from jumping off the ledge. The promises of God have a way of keeping you from calling it quit. The promises of God have a way of keeping you from losing your mind. And that's all vintage Yahweh stuff that we see here in Genesis 15. Yahweh is going to protect Abram and keep his promises. But there's just one little problem, though. And I'll let Abram tell you as he tells God about that one little problem. Look at verse 2 again. But Abram said, "O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." The problem with all this talk of descendants and land, from Abram's perspective, is that he has no kids. There are no Lego pieces for Abram to step on in the living room in the middle of the night. There are no 3-year-old McDonald's French fries still intact under the seats of his minivan. Think about that. What are McDonald's French fries if they don't mold after 3 years? That's a whole other sermon. Abram has no kids. All he has is a servant named Eliezer of Damascus. Now, of course, this was common in the ancient Near East. Childless parents could adopt a son to be the heir, so Eliezer was in line to do that. But what's interesting here is that Abram uses this Hebrew word hene in verse 3. It means behold or look or see. And this word is used all over the Old Testament. And when it's used to invite the reader into the scene, kind of like climb into the pages and observe what's happening. Get a good look at it. So Abram is saying to the Lord, come here, Lord. Come and get a look at this. See? Look with your eyes. I'm childless. You have given me no kids. Look, there's no Legos on the floor for me to step on. He's inviting Yahweh in to look at his situation and say, you want to give me something? How about giving me a kid? Because I don't have anything. But then the narrator turns around in verse 4 and uses the exact same Hebrew word, hene, for us, the audience. And so Abram says, come here and look at this. I have no kids, Lord. And then the narrator says to us, y'all come here and look at this. The word of Yahweh is about to come to Abram. So he's saying, y'all come here and look at this. Abram just told Yahweh that he has given him no kids, and now Yahweh is going to speak to Abram. Come here and look. So we're supposed to enter into this scene and watch. How does Yahweh respond to Abram's words? Abram saying, hey, you've said I'm going to have descendants and land, but you've given me no kids. See? How does God respond? Abram said, Eliezer is who I have. I have no kids of my own. But then the Lord says, Eliezer would not be the one. And he actually says, Abe, you're going to have a kid. The Hebrew there is really, it's what will come out of your loins will be your heir. Abram, what will come out of your loins will be your heir. There will be no adopting. Abram and Sarah will have a baby the old-fashioned way. Of course, they will have to wait. And by wait, I mean 25 years. Yowza. Abram is going to have to wait until he's 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old to have a baby. Ladies, imagine being 90 years old and being pregnant and then giving birth. And you scratch your head wondering what God's doing in your life, put yourself in their shoes. You're going to have a kid. And then they had to wait 25 years to see the promise fulfilled. But notice this. Yahweh responds to Abram not with shame, but with reassurance. I love that about God. Notice how tender and kind the heart of Yahweh is to Abram. Abram is doubting. He's fearful. Yes, he just had a major victory over those four armies. Yes, he just shared a covenant meal with the king of Salem. Yes, he saw his prayers answered in real time because he refused fellowship with the king of Sodom. And yet here he is again, fearful, scared, doubting God's promises, not understanding why things are happening. And yet, how does God appear to Abram? He's kind. He's gentle. He's tender. He doesn't shame Abram for feeling this way. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't discipline him for his fears. He comes in and he comforts him. This is the heart of Yahweh. This is the heart of Jesus on display. You should, if you're a writing your Bible kind of person, you should just draw a big heart over that first paragraph in Genesis 15, because this is the heart of Jesus on display here. There's assurance. It's recalibrating our hearts when we're scared and when we're fearful. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't come in and say, shame on you for not believing my promises. He comes in and he reiterates his promises. He doesn't preface his promises with a shame on you or an I can't believe your faith is so weak. He just comes in and he repeats the promise again to reassure Abram's heart. Because this is the kind of God that he is. He loves to see his people believe his promises. Remember that later this week when you struggle to believe. Remember, God loves to see you believe his promises, for you in faith to say, this is what God says, and I'm going to believe it. That thrills his heart. He loves to see our hearts reassured about his character and who he is, because he is for us. So there is no shame on you. There is no how dare you. There is no why can't you just believe my promises for once? There is no do I need to hit you upside the head with a 2x4 promise? None of that. Instead, there's care and there's concern. There's reassurance. God understands that 75-year-old Abram is trying to make sense of all this baby talk. I mean, how many of you 75 and up would struggle to believe that you could get pregnant or your spouse could get pregnant? When Abram questions Yahweh here, it is faith. It's faith because Abram is crying out to Yahweh, the God of the universe. And so understand this, crying out to the Lord, questioning him, pouring your heart out, yelling at him with respect, put that in parentheses, yelling at him is faith because you're crying out, questioning, pouring your heart out, yelling with respect to the God of the universe. You're crying out to the only God, the only person who can do anything about the situation that you're in. That's faith. Sometimes faith screams. Sometimes faith yells. Sometimes faith questions God. Sometimes faith scratches its head. Listen, faith doesn't always understand. In fact, I would say maybe faith rarely understands. Faith doesn't understand how God is moving, why God is moving, what his plan is, how he will intervene, how he will answer a prayer. Faith doesn't understand many of these things, but it still hangs on because of the character of God, who he is, and because of the promises of God, what he has said. And so it's okay for faith to be confused. It's okay for you to be confused about what is happening in your life right now. I'm wondering, what's God going to do? How is he going to answer my prayers? How is he going to bring good out of it? It's okay for you to be confused about that. It's okay for faith to be weak. It's okay for faith to question, as long as that faith is looking to the God of the promise. It's weak faith in a strong Savior. That's discipleship. Weak faith in a very strong Savior. I mean, just the fact that Jesus said in John 14 that he was going away and he would send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, implies that your faith is going to be weak and implies that you are going to need help. The sending of the Spirit from the Father and the Son is proof that your faith is going to be weak, proof that your faith is going to be confused, proof that your faith is going to question, proof that you need someone outside of you, someone outside of your faith in order for you to make it. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is proof that God knows your faith will be weak. God knows you will struggle. God knows that you will be confused. God knows that you will question him. And that's why he sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help weak sinners whose faith is weak, who scratch their heads, who chew their fingernails, who toss and turn in their beds at night, and who want to pull their hair out and maybe even just want to end it all. Did you notice that verse 2 is the first time that Abram speaks to Yahweh in the book of Genesis? We're this far into Abram's story, several chapters into it. This is the first time that we have Abram speaking to God. And what does Abram say? What does he do? He questions Yahweh. He questions the promise. He questions Yahweh's word. The very first thing that Abram says to God is, how can this be? How is this real? I love that. The first thing that Abram says to Yahweh is, one, what will you give me? Because I have no kids. And two, you have given me no kids. It's like Abram is saying, if you want to give me a reward, give me a gift. How about a kid? I want to step on Legos in the middle of the night. I love that Yahweh allows Abram to question him. I love that Yahweh doesn't strike him down, but allows this kind of dialogue. Listen, faith asks questions. Faith is inquisitive. Faith wants to know. Faith has a dialogue with the God of the universe. Abram, from his very limited perspective, asked how it is possible that they would have a kid. So he just straight up says to God, yo, what's up? How is this going to go down? He was real with God. And you can do this too. You can question God. You can ask him questions. You can tell him that you're confused. You can tell him that you don't understand how it's possible that something will work out. You can tell him that you just don't see it. You can tell him that it doesn't make sense. You can tell him that you can't seem to put the pieces of the puzzle together, that you can't see the picture, you can't see the full picture. He will allow you to do that. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think we marvel at that enough, that God allows us to question him and have a dialogue with him and yell at him and scream at him in faith saying, I don't understand. I don't think we marvel at that aspect of prayer enough. Probably because we don't do that aspect of prayer enough, right? For some of you, you need to be free to just lay it all out there with the Lord in respect of his holiness and who he is, but just saying, here's what's happening. I don't understand. Why won't you do something about it? Why are you not doing something about it? And just having this dialogue of faith and trust with him. He's big enough. He can handle your questions. He can handle your accusations. He can handle your fears, your anger, your worry, all of that. You do that enough, and then you begin to marvel that God actually lets you have this kind of dialogue and conversation with him. It's true, you can trust God further than you can see him. And so how does Yahweh respond to Abram's questions? Look at verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So in verse 5, God gives Abram a very visible, tangible sign. He says, you know, just look up at the stars. If you've ever been out in the country, away from the lights of the city, can you imagine how lit up the sky was for Abram? Every night, he could look up at the stars and say, yes, this is what my descendants are going to be like. How caring of God in giving Abram a very simple picture that he didn't have to manufacture himself or work himself up into. All he had to do every night as he laid his head down on his pillow was look up at the stars and say, Yahweh is going to keep his promise to me. Ralph Davis says, well, in the star sign, God is giving Abram a colored picture, a visual aid to assist his faith. Yahweh does not do this to make his promises more sure, how could that ever be done, but to make you more sure of his promises. He gives you props to support your faith, gives you some crutches on which faith can go on walking. And so Abram counted the stars, or tried, and he believed, and Yahweh credited it to him as righteousness. The Hebrew word here translated here as believed, Abram believed, is probably better translated as trusted. Abram trusted. The word occurs in a Hebrew verbal stem that takes on this declarative sense, to consider something as reliable or dependable. The noun forms of this Hebrew word are used of a pillar or a nurse or a guardian, someone that you can trust, someone that you can depend on, that you can rely upon. So you could word it this way: Abram trusted Yahweh and considered his promise as reliable. That gets to the deeper meaning. It's not just mere belief, like, oh, I believe in God, but do you trust in God? It's trust. It's saying that God's word, God's promise is reliable and can be depended upon. And so Abram believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, it's not that Abram is righteous in and of himself, because we know he's not, and he'll prove it again and again as the story continues. Yahweh is crediting righteousness to Abram here, and obviously the Apostle Paul will pick up on this verse in Romans chapter 4 when he discusses justification by faith. In the record of heaven, All those who trust in Christ alone are credited and reckoned as righteous. It's a done deal. That's the hope of the gospel. It's secure that God has declared us righteous, and so we are. So Abram simply believed God's word, simply believed God's promises. That, of course, doesn't mean that Abram never had questions. So this isn't like a one and done thing here. Like, I never struggle again because I believe God's promises. But at this moment, it's real. But Abram will struggle again. It doesn't mean that he never doubted after this. It doesn't mean that he didn't lay in bed at night and wonder, how is my 65-year-old wife going to get pregnant? Or when she's coming up on her 90th birthday, laying there and thinking, how is my 90-year-old wife going to get pregnant? It doesn't mean that Abram didn't look up at the stars at night and sometimes be full of doubt and fear. What it means is that Abram simply believed God's promise to him in this moment. He simply trusted that God's word was reliable. Even though he had questions, even though he had doubts, even though he had fears, he just simply said, I believe this is true, even though I don't understand, even though I'm full of questions, even if I'm wondering how. And that's faith. Faith is not afraid to live with questions. Faith is not afraid to ask questions. Faith is okay with not being in the know. Faith is okay with sitting in the dark. Faith is okay with scratching its head. Faith is okay wondering. Faith is okay staring at the stars and seeing thousands upon thousands in the sky and wondering how. How is this going to be? I'm 75. She's 65. How? Faith is okay reading the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting at Age 90, because that's how it was for Sarah. Listen, no matter how confused you may ever be about your life right now, and what God is doing in your life right now, you can trust God further than you can see him. You can trust him even when you can't see him, even when things don't make sense. And that means you can trust God further than you can see him right now. You can't see into the future. You can't see what God is doing right now, maybe in your life, but you can trust him. Wouldn't it be great to be able to see every event in our lives? Wouldn't it be great if, like, every Sunday night, like, you got a little packet from God and he said, here's what's going to happen this week. You're going to have a flat tire on Tuesday. You might lose your job on Wednesday, but you come in and, you know, you keep your job and, oh, this is going to... Wouldn't it be great to know that everything's going to happen in your life? You're going to order a Starbucks. They're going to forget one of your items. You're going to get mad and have to go back through. You'd know ahead of time. They're going to forget my drink. I'm going to have to drive back around. Wouldn't it be great? We want to know what our future holds, but it doesn't work like that usually. We do know from God's word where history is headed. Jesus is coming back, the new heavens and the new earth. But in our day-to-day lives, we don't know some things. We don't know many things that we would like to know. And that's when we have to trust, because we are a people of faith, right? We ask people to trust in Jesus when we evangelize and share the gospel, right? So from the very beginning of becoming a Christian, you had to trust. You had to have faith. And that's what you will have to do every day for the rest of your life, because we are a people of faith. We trust. We don't leave trust behind once we become Christians. Following Jesus as a disciple is nothing but trust, right? Always trusting in him, trusting in his word, trusting in the Spirit to do his work. So I think God is saying something like this, if you will, to us. In the middle of all the uncertainties that we all face, perhaps he's saying something like, you won't always understand me. You won't always get what I'm doing or know what I'm up to, but you can always trust me. I'm trustworthy, always. And if I just so happen to surprise you with some impossible situation that seems hopeless, then I will also surprise you with the joy that I'll bring out of that impossible situation. Oh, and by the way, in case you forgot, I specialize in impossible situations. So why don't you cast your cares on me? I got this, okay? That's the Christian life right there. That's discipleship, learning anew to trust Jesus. Ray Ortland said, if no one ever thinks we're crazy for the way we stick our necks out in trusting the promises of God, are we really living by faith? If no one scratches their head when they hear about how much peace we have when trouble comes our way, if no one scratches their head when they hear about how calm we are in the face of hardship, if no one scratches their head when they hear about how we are simply trusting Jesus when all of our creature comforts have failed, then are we really living by faith? What better place to trust God and stick out our necks in trusting his promises than when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we will in a few moments? It is here that we feed on Christ by what? By faith, by trust. All that God is for us in his Son, we find when we come to this table. We come to this table and we're sticking our necks out in faith and trusting in what Jesus has done for us. We're sticking our necks out and trusting that he lived a perfect life for us. We're sticking our necks out and trusting that he died a brutal, bloody death on the cross for our sins. We're sticking our necks out and trusting that God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sticking our necks out and trusting that his love never fails, even if we do, even when we do. We stick our necks out and trust that our weakness and foolishness meets his power and wisdom, and therefore nothing can go wrong. So as we come to the table today, stick your neck out and trust the promises of God. Trust that the sins that you can't seem to forget, Jesus can't remember. The sins that you just can't seem to forget, you can't seem to shake the memory of, Jesus can't remember. And because you're so prone to forget it, and I'm so prone to forget it, God gave us a little meal to remind us. To remind us that he keeps his promises and we can trust him. We can't see into the future. We don't know what the coming year will be like. But what we can do is look at the table before us, because this table reminds us that something happened in the past when Jesus gave himself for our sins, the innocent for the guilty. And you can trust to God, a God who does something like that, can't you? I want to come back to that Betsy Childs Howard quote. For some of you who need to trust Jesus today, she says, you can't buy manna in bulk. Can you trust God to get you through today? If the answer is yes, then you have what it takes to survive for the long haul. You just need to ask yourself the same question tomorrow. Ask yourself, can I trust Jesus today? Can I trust him with my life? Can I trust him that the gospel is true when I come to this table? And if the answer is yes, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Let's pray. Jesus, we do trust you. We fail many times. We doubt. We believe, but then we have to ask you to help our unbelief. And so we look at this table today, the bread and the cup, and we see a very clear, visible, tangible sign that you keep your promises. Abram could look at the stars and be reminded how faithful you are. We can look at the table before us. We can eat and drink and taste that you are good and that your promises are true. So would you help us? Would you strengthen our faith today? Many of us are weak and we're just barely hanging on. We're bringing a barely breathing, barely alive faith to this table, asking you to resuscitate us and to breathe life into us again, because you are the strong Savior. And so we bring our weak selves to you this morning and saying, give us strength, give us your grace. Jesus, we come to this table as sinners and we confess our sins now. There are so many, Lord, but your mercy is more, and that is our hope. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that we can trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.